Good morning. A little bit quiet this morning. Maybe you stayed up late watching the Hurricanes game last night. Double overtime loss. I did not stay up, actually, believe it or not. I was asleep. But I woke up to text that said I should have stayed up. Including Randy up here. We are going to continue our series today on peace. And during this series, we talked about what peace is. And we covered the biblical word for peace, which is shalom. And when something is described as at peace in the Bible, it means it is whole, complete, or as it is meant to be. Doesn't mean that it's without trouble. It just means that it is as it was meant to be or as it should be. And a couple weeks ago, we spent the first few weeks talking about how to experience inner peace, inner wholeness, inner completeness. And then we begin to move outward from us and looking at how do we experience shalom in other areas of life and how that shalom within us should make its way to the outside. And we use the puzzle as an example. So the world is in chaos. Relationships are in chaos. Marriages are in chaos. But there's a way that God designed for the puzzle pieces to fit together. And so this would be anything that is whole or complete or as it should be. I find it interesting that you're already somewhat quiet this morning because we're going to talk about one of the more sensitive subjects today, money. How to experience financial peace, or how God desires for us to manage our finances in a whole or complete way. There's a truth here that if your finances are not at peace, chances are the rest of your life is not going to be at peace. You know, the saying is money can't buy happiness, and I agree with that saying. But a lack of money can certainly drive stress. In fact, I looked up some statistics, had ChatGPT pull me some statistics. It says 65 to 70% of respondents cite finances as a significant source of anxiety. It gets worse with the younger generation. 80% of millennials and Gen Z report that financial worries negatively impact their daily mental well-being. And then when it comes to marriages, financial disagreements are a top three contributor to divorce. Something that we cover when I do premarriage counseling with a couple, we cover how are you going to manage your finances together. Because I know that finances can be a key area where disagreements happen. And then I even thought about, even if you're not directly fighting over finances in marriage, but you're one of these majority of people who are experiencing anxiety or whatever associated with financial struggles, that's going to have an effect on the marriage as well. Because if you're already stressed because of something else, then that stress is going to lead into the marriage. And so we see that if you don't manage your finances in a godly way, it is going to create anxiety. And Americans are not at peace financially. These numbers are shocking to me. 37% of American adults could not cover a $400 medical expense with cash or its equivalent. So basically that means that if you had an extra $400 of bills, you would have to put it on credit or try to get a loan or whatever. They don't have cash or its equivalent. Only 55% of adults have a rainy day fund sufficient to cover 3 months of expenses. Total U.S. household debt reached approximately $18.6 trillion in 2025, the highest level ever recorded. And we see that number and we're thinking, yeah, that's a lot, but you're going to hear later about how much we pay in interest every year. It's ridiculous. 26% of Americans report spending more than they earn, up significantly from prior years. That's not good if you're spending more than you earn, because that means you're going in more debt. The fact that a majority of Americans don't have enough rainy day fund, 37% of Americans can't cover that, we're in that much debt and we're spending more than we should, it shows to me that Americans struggle with managing our finances. And those statistics look similar both inside and outside of the church. I looked up some specific statistics regarding Christians, and they were similar. There's just not been a lot of studies done specifically on Christians. Now, the Word of God has a lot to say about how we manage our finances. In fact, Jesus talks about it in roughly 15% of his recorded preaching, and about a third of his parables deal with finances and possessions. And you might say 15% doesn't seem like much, but out of all the things that Jesus could talk about, he spends 15%, which is a pretty good chunk of his written teachings on how to manage our finances. And it made me question, why would he do that? I think because he knows how money and possessions can affect us spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and even physically in negative ways. So let's look at what is taught about finances. And before we get into this, let me say this. I'm not teaching this because the church needs money. I told our members a few weeks ago before the church year came to the end that we were under budget. We were bringing in less money than we projected. Actually, from December to February, we brought in $10,000 less than we normally bring in. So, of course, that concerned me a little bit. And so we started some initiatives here, made it easier for you to give online, set up the computer in the back. There's a tap to pay back there. And you guys have responded amazingly. We brought in $10,000 more than we normally bring in for March through May and ended up in the positive, I think, $1,800 for the year. And that's with us spending an extra $8,000 on lights, on bathroom remodel, on a new deck, and we still ended up in the positive. So great job. Thank you for responding in that way. So I am no way preaching this because, hey, we were under budget and I need to get on you. I'm preaching this because I love you. I'm preaching this because I want you to manage your finances in the way that God intended. And if you manage your finances in the way that God intended, you're going to experience more peace, more life as it should be, or as God designed it to be. And because it is a touchy subject, I am going to mostly let the scripture do the talking. And so there is a lot of scripture today. And I will explain it at times. But there's a lot of scripture because scripture is pretty clear on how we are to manage our finances. And I've tried to organize it in a way that helps us all understand. So the first thing that we have to know that God's word teaches about finances and possessions is that we are managers, not owners. You don't own anything. That money is not yours. Psalms 24:1 says, "The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants, belong to the Lord." It's the Lord's. It's not yours. It's the Lord's. 1 Chronicles 29:14, David says, "Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, God, and we have given you only what comes from your own hand." Anytime I do the announcements and I pray over the offering, I always include a line similar to that that says, "Lord, as we give back a little bit of what you have given to us." Because it's what he asked for. He asked for a little bit back of what he has blessed us with. We are managing what he has given us. Another way of saying that is we are stewards. And this is true not only for money. This is true for our life, for our abilities, for the gifts that God has given us. And then it is true for our wealth and our money as well. And we can either manage these things in a way that he designed us to, or we don't. And so how do we gain wealth? Well, scripture's clear on that as well. You work diligently. Goes back to Genesis 2:15. This is before sin entered the picture. And here's what he told Adam to do. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to, what? Work it. And watch over it. He was to work. Even in paradise, even in the Garden of Eden, Adam had to work in order to get food. Now, there was obviously no money back then. There was not a financial system because there was no need for a financial system. But for a good portion of history, the financial system was food, was resources, was possessions that you had. And so God made very clear from creation, we are designed to work. And you think about God worked. God worked on 6 days and he rested on the seventh. We are designed to be like God. So we are designed to work. And so we have this principle in America, or this idea in America, that work is a bad thing. Work is not a bad thing. We are designed to work. Once King Solomon comes around, there is a financial system in place. And here's what he says in Proverbs 10:4 and Proverbs 14:23. He says, "Idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands bring riches." And then he says, "There is profit in all hard work, but endless talk leads only to poverty." He's saying we need to work. That's how you earn your money. That's how you gain money. That's how you gain resources. And then Paul, in the New Testament, in the letter to Thessalonians, he told them, he said, "Here's a rule that we gave you." He says, "In fact, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat." Now, that's not a popular verse. But this, what Paul is saying here is that don't be surprised if you go hungry if you're not working. And he's telling the church, I think he's telling the church, don't just be handing out things to everybody. Amen. Work is a good thing. And when people get to the point of where they expect handouts, and then there are groups doing the handouts, you're actually hurting them rather than helping them. And I think this is a problem with our government. Our government does exactly this. They give out. And I think now there is a work requirement, or they're working on a work requirement. I think I saw 80 hours a month is what they're working on. But when the handouts are just continuous and a person does not have to go and work or feel the need to go and work, then they are missing a part of their life that they were designed to do. Now, I know there are cases where people are truly disabled, physically can't work, and those are obviously exceptions to the rule. Those are exceptions. But when there is a bodily abled person that is choosing to sit at home on their butts during the day and wait for the government to send them their check, that is not helpful to them, to our society, to our culture, and to the world. That is not biblically how it's supposed to be. And I think that's why Paul was telling them here, hey, if they're not willing to work, then they should not eat. Because guess what? If you get hungry enough, you're going to go work. If you get hungry enough, you're going to go do something to try to meet that need. And that's a problem I have with our government. And I think that's something that we have to work on. That I think there should be a work requirement with food stamps and with these other things, handouts. And that's something we've got to be aware of as Christians and as the church. We need to be careful around people that constantly keep coming back. In fact, our church created this rule that you can ask us for money 3 times. I think it's by the second or third time, we're going to meet with you, we're going to go over your finances, and you need to show us everything. If we're not helping you pass that third time, that is it. That's where the cutoff line is. And we've already had to apply that since we've implemented that rule. We understand that people, you fall short sometime, and finances are a struggle. I mean, groceries, we spent $170 in groceries 1 week and like $180 the next week, so I get it. But you can't just go around expecting handouts from other people. And then if you're the ones giving the handouts, like churches and like the government, you're actually not helping that person if you're not encouraging them to work or teaching them to manage their finances. So work is a good thing. That's how you earn your money. That's how God designed it. Now, how do we manage it once we get it? And so that third, manage wisely is what God tells us. And so let's talk about that. Part of managing your money wisely is to plan ahead. Proverbs 6:6-8, he tells us to look at the ant, you slacker. Observe its ways and become wise. Without leader, administrator, or ruler, it prepares its provisions in summer. It gathers its food during the harvest. So in other words, the ant is putting back, is saving for the winter when there is no harvest. If an ant knows how to do that, Don't you think a human being should know our need to do that? That we need to be saving and preparing, have our rainy day fund, just in case we lose our finances, our income at some point, have a rainy day fund, have a budget in place, plan ahead. If you know that your tax bill is going to come due in January, save up to pay that tax bill. If you know that, you know, you have some type of major debt that needs to be paid off at some point, have a budget. Plan ahead. Generally, I heard the principle is to save 10%, give 10%, and spend the other 80%. That's a really good kind of structure to have. Obviously, you can adjust that a little bit, but that's a really good base to start out of. Make sure you're putting some back. Make sure you're following this ant and putting it back for the winter. Plan ahead. Have a budget. Second, avoid debt. I knew I was going to get amens out of Randy today because Randy is basically Dave Ramsey of Seagrove. Randy studies Dave Ramsey. But I'm right along those lines. If I wasn't a pastor, I would love to manage money because I get frustrated with the way people manage their money. But we need to avoid debt at all costs. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender." Listen, I don't want to be a slave to anybody except for God. The wisdom here that Solomon is sharing is that the person who is in debt is slave to the one who they are in debt to. The rich rule over the poor, and we'll get to this in a second. Romans 13:8, Paul says, "Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Very clearly, being in debt is a negative thing according to the Word of God. Part of this is because you pay interest, in our culture, you pay interest when you give money, when you are in debt. And I view paying interest as essentially giving money to people who already have plenty. You are paying a certain percentage just to get that money early. And we're not a patient culture, patient society. We're not a patient people. We want what we want now. And we'll be even willing to pay hundreds of dollars a month just to get what we want now. And that's just money that is just being given away. That is just money that is going from our pockets of people who need it to the banks and to the credit card companies that don't need it. The very fact that they can loan you $50,000 for a new vehicle, and the very fact they can do that means they don't need any extra money, yet you're having to pay them extra money just to get that $50,000. To me, it is free money that we are giving them, giving away. If we live in a Christian nation, do you realize there would be no such thing as interest on debt? In Luke 6:34-35, here's what Jesus says. "And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return." In fact, if we lived in a Christian nation, we'd be giving the money away and wouldn't even be expecting a payback. "Then your reward will be great and you'll be short on the Most High." Here's what the law said in Exodus 22:25. "If you lend money to one of my people among you who is poor, you must not act as a creditor towards him. You are not to charge him interest." We are not a Christian nation. We charge interest. In fact, the interest rates are ridiculous. You know the average interest rate for a credit card is 21%. 21%. That means that at the end of the month, when whatever your balance is, they are charging 21% of that in interest to you that you have to pay that's just being added on to your debt. The rich are getting richer, and people like me and you, even though we might not be poor, we're a lot poorer than these credit card companies, we're getting poor. We should stand against such practices as these. In interest, this is where that stat is. Americans pay about $1.13 trillion per a year in interest. That is $1.13 trillion free money given to those who are already rich and who have that money. Now, you might be thinking, okay, that's a big number, but how big is it? That's about $3.1 billion per day. That put it more in perspective for me. Billion's a big number, and I was thinking maybe it's $3.1 billion half a year. No, per a day. Now, those numbers, I love math, but those numbers are a lot bigger than what I deal with. But $3.1 billion per day leaving your pockets to go to their pockets? My goodness. This is why debt is clearly spoken against in the Bible. I say that. I understand that you need a place to live, and you might have to go in debt for that. According to Dave Ramsey, that would be the one thing to go in debt on. But some of these other stuff that we go in debt for, you know, a new grill or for a new whatever or a new car, like, there are opportunities for us to not go in debt on some things, just to wait patiently, save, put it back, wait for the time for us to then buy that. Just try to be careful. Don't give away money to those who already have plenty. Stay away from debt. That's managing wisely. Next thing that Bible talks about is being content. And you probably have heard this verse before, 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The love of money is a bad thing. Don't love money. We're going to read the context of this in a little bit. Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Those are contrasted with one another. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, the one who loves silver is never satisfied with silver. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This too is futile. In other words, what Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes is that you might say, oh, if I can earn $100,000 a year, I'll be happy. Then you get to $100,000 a year, and then you're like, oh, I'll be happy if I can earn $150,000 a year. Oh, then you earn $150,000 a year. Oh, I'll be happy when I get to $200,000 a year. And it just continues and continues. Why? Because you're loving money. You're loving the income. You're loving the wealth. And so instead, what the Bible teaches, the opposite of that, is to be content. When you have enough money to meet your needs and to save up for the future, that is all you need. So be content. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you or abandon you. In other words, be content with what you have. Don't worry, because what happens is when we start getting more money, we start to put our trust in money. And the author of Hebrews is saying, no, put your trust in God. He's never going to leave you or abandon you. We begin to feel secure when we make more money, when we have more money. Now listen, you can blow through money just like that. One hospital stay can wipe out all your savings. I mean, as expensive as the hospitals have become now, healthcare has become now. When you're constantly chasing more money, that is a dangerous path. Here's the context of 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, godliness with contentment, this is starting in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation. They fall into a trap. And many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. What he is saying here is that godliness with contentment is great to have. You've brought nothing into the world and you're going to take nothing out. When you die, it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what car you drove. None of that matters. What matters is godliness. He's saying if we have food and clothing, in other words, if our needs are met, be content with that. But those who want to be rich, Those who make it their goal in life to be rich. Those who are chasing riches. He makes very clear that this is a temptation and a trap which people have fallen into ruin and destruction. And that's when he says that saying, the love of money is root of all kinds of evil, and some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I think it's clear to me that if I had the choice between being rich or knowing God, I would rather know God than be rich. I don't want to chase riches, and I'm going to hit on this a little bit later, even harder. I don't want to be rich if it means that I am more tempted to walk away from God. Don't chase the riches. The Bible's very clear. And one good test to see if you are chasing riches is if you're giving generously. And that's the last thing the Bible talks about is giving generously. Giving has always been a part of how God designed his people to manage their wealth. Going all the way back to Israel, here's the instructions he gave them in Numbers 18:21. It says, look, I have given the Levites. The Levites would have been the temple workers, the people who worked, basically ministry workers. I've given the Levites every tenth in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work they do, the work of the tent of meeting. Jesus confirms the tenth as a general principle in Luke 11:42. He says, woe to you Pharisees, you give a tenth of mint, rue, and every kind of herb, and you bypass justice and love for God. He says, these things you should have done, a.k.a. justice and love for God, without neglecting the others. He's saying you should both give the tenth and love people the way you should. This is, Jesus confirms the tenth as a general principle for us to follow. Paul talks about giving in ministry in 2 Corinthians when he talks about the Macedonian churches. He says this about the Macedonian churches. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, during a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So what happened was these churches were being afflicted. These churches were actually didn't have very much money, but they still gave money. They still supported Paul and his ministry. They still supported the other churches. And so he's talking to the Corinthian church, and he's like, look at their example. Look at how they gave. Look at their extreme generosity. And he says this, starting in verse 7. Now as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. I am not saying this as a command. Rather, by the means of the diligence of others, I am testing the genuineness of your love. So in other words, he's saying you might be a good Christian in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us. See also that you excel in the act of giving. He said, this is not a command. To me, this is kind of funny coming from a pastoral perspective. He says, I'm not saying this that you got to. I'm just saying how much you love. I'm just saying how much you love God and love others. This is just a test of the genuineness of your love. See, if you want to know what you love, you look at your bank account. You look at where you're spending that money. And if you can't even give the general baseline of 10% to ministry and to giving to others, that's a sign that maybe your loves are out of order. So I would say a good general baseline for us is to give 10% to the church and to ministry. But Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 9. He's continuing this discussion in verses 6 through 8. He says, the point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will reap generously. Each person should do as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. He's saying those who sow sparingly, those who give sparingly, are going to reap sparingly. Those who sow generously are going to reap generously. Doesn't work exactly like that in terms of, you know, you have these TV preachers get up, if you give $1,000 to my ministry, God's going to bless you with $1 million in a month. Nah, that's not how it works. But I will say that if you talk to people who give their 10%, they will say their money tends to work out in ways they don't can't explain. Those who give their money, I see people shaking their heads, yes. People that I know maybe have not gave in the past but have been giving in our church faithfully, and they've seen it happen. God will, as it says there, God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need. He will take care of you. So part of giving is to give to the church. Another part of giving is to give to the poor. Proverbs 19:17 says, kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and he will give a reward to the lender. That's a good way to think about giving to a poor person. You're not giving it to them, you're giving it to the Lord. And he'll give you a reward eventually for that giving. Proverbs 22:9, a generous person will be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Matthew 6:2-4, here's what Jesus says. Whenever you give to the poor, he doesn't even feel the need to instruct us to give to the poor because he expects his people to give to the poor. He says, whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the street to be applauded by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I think this was written for the technology age, the social media age, so that we're not handing the money to the poor person and taking a selfie as we hand it to them. That it irks me when I see people doing that, like not specifically hand it to a poor person, but I gave this much money to this ministry or to this person or to this thing. Like, no, do it in secret. Bible says do it in secret and your Father will reward you. Sandy just said that's their reward, and that's right. When they're doing it for public knowledge, that's the only reward you get. I'd rather get the reward from God. And so when you give, Jesus very clear from the beginning, whenever you give, he expects us to give. Don't go and post it on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or whatever for everybody to see. Don't go around telling everybody about how much you gave. So if I had to summarize what the Bible says about finances, is we need to faithfully manage the resources God has given you by working diligently, managing wisely, living contently, and giving generously. Now maybe it's just because I'm a penny pincher, and I have always been pretty good with finances. I think this is pretty simple. Pretty simple to follow. So why do many Christians not experience peace in their finances? And I think it's because the enemy knows how much mess he can make by tempting us away from managing our finances well. We are bombarded with commercials every day. Everywhere. I forgot what the statistics are, but it is ridiculous how many commercials are out there. And there's a lot of money spent on commercials, on the psychology around commercials, so that they know how to trick you and to tempt you into buying that car that you don't really need, or into buying that whatever that you don't really need. And it's working. I mean, this is why the credit card companies are making so much money. This is why there's billions of dollars leaving the pockets of Americans going to the corporations that are loaning us the money. It's because there are temptations all around us to spend our money. And we as Christians need to be very aware of that, that this is designed by the enemy. Because he knows that if he can create chaos in our finances, it's going to create chaos in our marriages. It's going to leave our kids in bad situations. And listen, don't leave debt for your kids to pay off. Like, get your finances in shape before you die. I mean, obviously, we don't know when we're going to die. But that's one of the worst things you can do is leave them, not with wealth being passed down from generation to generation, but debt passed down from generation to generation. That's not a good thing. I think that Christians are missing one of these steps. Managing wisely, working diligently, living contently, or giving generously. So I want to focus on three as we end today. Let's talk about first managing wisely. Needs are greater than wants. Focus on what you need. I'm not saying you can never buy what you want. Buy what you want when you have everything you need and when you have money to buy what you want without going into debt. That is simple. I mean, that's just a simple principle to live by. If you can make the payments to a credit card company, then you can also save that money. It might delay you getting that car for 5, 6, 7 years. But if you can make those payments to the credit card company or to the bank, then you can save that and just wait 5 years to get the vehicle you want. And you end up with more money in the long run because you're not giving away the interest. That is a want versus a need. So one thing that I try to do is that when I am looking at buying something, I try to identify, is this a want or a need? If it's a want, then I see if I have money to buy it without going into debt. And if I do, then I take the time away from it, though. Like, I take a day or a week or 2 weeks or whatever to decide, do I really want this? Is this something I should be spending my money on? Because a lot of times we get so into the buying, we get so addicted to the buying, we reach that peak, and we're ready to go, which this kind of goes in the next one too, spending. Like, we get so into that, and we just convince ourselves we have to have it. When if you waited a week, you might have figured out, oh, I didn't really need that. That was just a one-time thing. Second, is saving is greater than spending. I try to save as much as I can, and I try to go past that 10% mark. I try to have this mindset. I don't need to spend all the time. I'm on Sarah, and we're horrible at this right now, but we don't need to eat out every day. Like, you know how much money you spend eating out? Jeff, why did you look at Kristen? Now he's shaking his head. I saw that out of the corner of my eye. He's like, we waste our money when we go out to eat. That burger that you got from McDonald's, you could get 4 burgers for the price of that one. Maybe not McDonald's. Maybe Wendy's, where Randy works. Especially when we go to sit-down restaurants, more expensive restaurants. Chili's costs, you know, $14 for 3 chicken tenders, a drink, and mashed potatoes. You know how much chicken tenders you could get from Food Lion for $14? Not to mention it's going to be healthier for you. Like, we don't have to eat out all the time. We don't have to spend all the time. It's better to save. And then, thirdly, investing is greater than debt. So we either can give away free money or we can make free money. I love investing because I make free money. I love to look on my, I have Robinhood. I love to look on my Robinhood app and see how much free money I made this past week. Sometimes I've lost free money, but it's still free money. Yes, over time. I think the average, if you put your money in the stock market, the average gain each year is like 10%. Like, that's awesome to make 10% of free money each year. Or you can spend that money and give away free money to those who are already rich. Obviously, you take risk when you invest. Find a CD to put it in. Find Apple right now. I think the interest rate for Apple savings account is like 3.4%. You ain't going to find that in any bank around here. That's great. So if you like digital banking, do that. Tell them Nathan sent you. Maybe they'll give me some more money. But investing is greater than debt. Either you receive free money or you give away free money. Don't give away any free money. If they're going to give us the opportunity to get to receive it, then let's receive it. Second, don't love money. Focusing on making a lot of money is detrimental to your spiritual health, period. Focusing on making a lot of money is detrimental to your spiritual health because, I've already hit on this a little bit, money gives you a false sense of security. You're going to reach a point where you trust money over God, and eventually money becomes your God. And to me, the Bible is abundantly clear about this, that chasing money and chasing riches and chasing wealth is such a dangerous thing for a Christian to do. In fact, they are not compatible. Here's what Matthew 19, 23 through 24 says. Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Do you know how hard it already is to follow Jesus? And not hard from Jesus's, like, we just have to come in faith in him. But I'm saying hard in a world full of temptations where the enemy is out to get us. Do you know how hard it already is? Jesus is saying, if you want to make it even harder, then be rich. If you want to make it even harder to get into the kingdom of God, then make a lot of money and be rich. He's warning us that riches has a way of chipping away at our spiritual health. Paul said it in Timothy, those who want to be rich, they end up falling away. Those who want to be rich, those who love money so much, they end up going the way of destruction. Money has a way of doing that. And so if I know that it's going to be harder for me to be a Christian if I make $150,000 a year, I'm going to choose the $50,000 a year, knowing that it's going to be easier. Not easier necessarily, it is easier. Knowing that I might be a healthier follower of Jesus at $50,000 than I am at $150,000. I think that's what the Bible's teaching. So for us as Christians, our goal should not be to make a ton of money. Our goal should be to follow God completely. And if he chooses to bless us with money, that's great. But I'm gonna trust that because everything is his, and if he's given me more, if I'm not chasing it nonstop, but if he's given me more, then he knows that I can manage it in a way that gives him glory. But if I'm actively chasing and I'm anxious and I'm struggling with this idea of making money, then I know something's off. That maybe this is not God's design for my life. Sometimes making a lot of money is actually a trap from the devil to lead you away. Third, give generously. A lack of giving is a sign that money is already an issue for you. Even if you make $20,000 a year and you can't give 10% of that, that's a sign that there's something off probably. There's a passage in Malachi that's very strong, often used when talking about tithing and giving. And I feel like it needs to be read today. And so here's what God says. Malachi chapter 3, 8 through 10. "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payment of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure." So the issue there is that God's people's not giving their tenth. God's people were not tithing. And God is saying, you're robbing me. Listen, I've given you this money to manage. I've given you this money, and you are robbing me by not even giving me back the 10%. Therefore, you're under a curse. Sometimes your money doesn't work out because you're not even managing the little bit you have now in a way that brings God glory. Did you know that average evangelical Christian gives 1.66% of their income to the church? So about a tenth of the tenth is what the average Christian gives to the church. Today in evangelical Christianity, there are Christians robbing God. And yet they wonder why their finances don't work out. God will not bless you with more finances if you can't even manage what you have now. And then if you are blessed with more, that may be a trap from the enemy. So I'm not saying you need to immediately next week give 10%. Because I understand that there's a budget. Most people have a budget. Most people, the people I hear that don't give 10%, a lot of them can't, is what they say. So what I always say is start somewhere. Start with 5%. Start with 6%. Start with 7%. And make it your goal to work it up to that minimum of 10% and see what God does. I think if God sees you making that effort, he will bless you. He will bless your finances, and you'll see them work out in a way. And if God leads you to give more, give more. Give to those in need that you come across. Meet the needs that God, the people that God puts in front of you. Do what God has called you to do. Now, I want to put this last picture up here. Not picture, but it's a comparison to end today. Let's say there's two people. One makes $150,000 a year. One makes $60,000 a year. Which one would you rather be? Most people are going to say, I'd rather be person A, $150,000 a year. But you know what I've learned from the people who make a lot of money? When you make more money, you end up spending more money. Like people who win the lottery, they don't have that money because they spent it all. And so what often happens is the person making $150,000 a year ends up living paycheck to paycheck. They end up having to go in debt. They always want more, and they're anxious because of it. But person B, they are living contently, so they live below their means. They are not going in debt. In fact, they're able to save money because they're not living this exaggerant life. They give generously, and they are content. Instead of being anxious and wanting more, they give and content. This is a picture of what a Christian should look like. This is a picture of what a lot of Christians actually look like. For me, I would much rather be person B. Bringing in $90,000 less a year, but I'm able to live below my means, save money, give generously, content. There's no reason why this person should be living like this. I've told this story before. John Wesley, I don't know the exact numbers, but John Wesley might have started off at like $60,000 a year. By the end of his ministry, he was making $150,000 a year, not exactly, but just here. So what he did was, if he knew that he could live off of the 60, he'd give away the 90. And that's exactly what he did. That was someone who didn't love riches, didn't love money. He loved God and loved others more. The genuineness of his love was tested, and he was proven faithful. Let me ask you the same thing for you today. Which person would you rather be? There's just going to be a side of you that says, I want to be person A. I want that money, but I don't want the rest of this comes with it. But often the rest of this does come with it. Choose to be person B. No matter if you make $60,000 a year, $20,000 a year, or $100,000 a year, whatever it is, live below your means, save money, give generously, be content. Amen? Amen. Because the application of this is not through worship, but we couldn't figure out a song that goes with money. You know, imagine that. So we're just going to end today's service, and I'm going to call you to live like this as you leave today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer today, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity.